Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who are guests with us or you're joining us online for the first time, our emphasis for the year is growing in Christ-likeness together. And so we're in a sermon series on becoming like Christ. Colossians chapter 3 will be our focal text this morning. A few weeks ago, Brother Terry Cantwell brought a friend of his by our church office to introduce him to me. As I was getting to know this gentleman, I learned that his grandfather is Dr. Jimmy Draper. Some of you may not be familiar with that name, but Dr. Draper is a well-known Southern Baptist. Years ago, he served as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and also he served as the president of Lifeway Christian Resources. When he told me that Dr. Draper was his grandfather, I immediately saw the resemblance, and I told him, I said, I can see your grandfather in you. And he just kind of smiled when I said that. And that episode got me to thinking about our current series, about what the Bible says about family resemblances. As Christians, we've learned that we should look like Jesus. Now, not physically, but we should look like him spiritually. We should have his quality and his attributes manifest in our lives. We've discovered over the last several weeks that the Bible calls us to be like Christ in several specific ways. God's plan for us is that we become like Jesus. This is his plan from the past, it's his plan in the present, and it's his plan for us in the future. And we've discovered that we should be like Jesus in his conduct, we should be like Jesus in his character, we should be like Jesus in his service, we should be like Jesus in his love, we should be like Jesus in his mission, we should be like Jesus in his attitude. This morning, we're going to look at two additional ways where the Bible shows us that we should be like Christ. So in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see a specific way that the Bible calls us to be like Jesus. Now let me set the context here. In chapter 2, Paul clarifies that believers have died to sin and they've been raised to newness of life. Now based upon our relationship with Jesus, this reality that we've been given new life, Paul tells us that has implications upon how we are to live life. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, he then goes on to give these imperatives. This is what you should be doing. Paul understands that because we know Christ and we've died to sin, then that means we should be living in Christ and living a new way. And generally speaking, we come to verses 9 and 10, we should be being conformed to the image of Christ. We should be being conformed to Christ's likeness. Look at those verses. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, in Colossians, Jesus is the creator. He's the one who's made us new in his image. And so Paul's telling us we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Now drop down to verses 12 and 13. Look at what Paul says. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So in verse 12 or 13, Paul gives us this very specific way in which we are to be like Jesus. The text establishes for us a comparison. We've seen this. The conjunction just as is establishing a comparison between Jesus and his followers. Jesus is the standard which we are to imitate in our life. Church, we should be like Jesus in his forgiveness. We should be like Jesus in his forgiveness. When a person repents of sin and places saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus forgives us of our wrongdoings. He forgives our sins. Now, look at again in the text. We are to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. Now, this word forgive, forgave, it comes from the root word of grace, and it refers to a special kind of giving. In theological terms, it refers to a divine pardon that is this special act of God's grace towards us in Christ, whereby he cleanses a person of sin and he releases them from the debt of their sin, from the penalty of their sin. See, for Jesus to forgive us, this is what it means, first of all, that we've all transgressed against him, that he has holy standards and rules that we're to live by, and we fall short of those. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we've offended God. We've rebelled against him and Jesus. And so for Jesus to forgive us, it means that he wipes away our sins when we repent and believe in him, and he releases or removes the punishment that our sins deserve. He no longer holds our wrongdoings against us. Some of you may be thinking, well, how can Jesus forgive sin? The grounds of forgiveness of God towards man is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world as a man, why the Son of God became human. He came to live a sinless life and then to pay the penalty of sin, which is death. As Jesus suffered on the cross, God poured out his wrath and judgment on Jesus, which we deserved. And he absorbed in his body our punishment. He dies and he's raised from the grave as our victorious king who defeated sin and death for us. So Jesus can grant forgiveness because he's paid the price for sin. You say, well, who does Jesus forgive? The grounds is his atoning work, and the means or the conditions of Jesus' forgiveness is based upon whoever is willing to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to place saving faith in Jesus, to receive him into their life, believing in who he is and what he has done, accepting him as Lord and Savior. Suppose you're renting a house, and let's say you get behind on your rent payments, and you lose your job, and there's just no way you can catch up. And the recourse that the landlord has is to evict you from your home. That's his right. But instead of doing that, your landlord does something that just blows your mind. Instead of making you pay what you owe and evicting you out of the house in which you're living, he forgives the debt you owe him, and he allows you to continue to live in that house. You'd think, man, I've got an amazing, gracious landlord. What a display of forgiveness. Church, the Bible tells us that we all owed a debt that we could not pay, that we had sinned against God, and the only recourse left up to us was to stand before God to be judged and cast away from his presence, to be punished in a literal place of judgment called hell. For all of eternity, we would never pay that debt to where we could ever be restored and reconciled with God. But what did Jesus do? He came and took that debt upon himself, paid it in full, and offers us a cleansing of all of our wrongdoings and a rescue from that divine judgment that we deserve. He releases us from it. And church, that's how we are to be like Jesus. Look again at the text in verse 13. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you have a complaint against someone, the text here is implying that someone's done you wrong. They've sinned against you in some way. Maybe it was words they spoke. Maybe it was an attitude that they displayed against you. Maybe it was some kind of action that they took. They've offended you. And they've sinned against you. What the Bible's telling us we should do to be like Christ is to take the initiative to forgive, to release that person from the wrongs that they have done against you, not to hold it against them any longer. I want you to listen to what Dr. Tony Evans says about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean approving a wrong or excusing an evil. Forgiveness isn't necessarily the reconciliation of a relationship. The Greek word translated forgiveness, it literally means to release. Forgiveness is our choice to release a person from an obligation for a wrong committed against us. Dale Carnegie once told the story that he was at Yellowstone Park and he saw this huge grizzly bear. This beast of an animal comes walking out into a clearing and he begins to feast on some discarded camp food. So he's dining there out in the open for a few minutes on his own, but then another creature starts walking his way. And lo and behold, it's a skunk. The skunk makes his way up towards the grizzly bear and just joins right next to him and begins to feast on this food with him. And Dale Carnegie said the bear didn't object, and he knew why. It would cost the bear too much to get even. Church, listen to me this morning. Some of you have been wronged. Someone has hurt you, and you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Listen, it will cost you too much in the end to not forgive. It will cost you way too much to harbor unforgiveness towards the person who's wronged you and has not owned up to it. Let me tell you what happens when you don't forgive. When you don't forgive, unforgiveness, it leads to anger. It leads to resentment. It leads to wrath. It leads to rage. It leads sometimes to revenge. Somebody put it this way before, and I think I've shared this illustration with you. When we don't forgive, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness does. It just spoils us inwardly. Could you imagine if I owed someone $1 million and that person in grace and mercy towards me, rather than throwing me in prison and taking me to court, they just canceled that debt of $1 million, but yet I had someone in my life who owed me $100, and I told that person they must pay me that $100 or else I would take action. You think, man, what a wicked person to do something like that. Somebody who's been forgiven so much, but yet they're not willing to forgive so little. Church, that's the picture of God's forgiveness towards us. God has forgiven us so much that it does not compare the wrongs somebody's done to us compared to the wrongs that we have committed to God. Dr. Tony Evans says again, he asks this question, why is there a struggle in our hearts to forgive what someone did? And his answer, because there's a bill out there that's not been paid. We insist on being paid, yet years go by and the offender won't pay the bill. But God says to forgive one another because he paid the greatest bill, the bill of our sin debt with his own son. If we can be the recipients of such great forgiveness, we need to learn how to forgive, to offer forgiveness to others. When we do, we discover that we are the ones who have been set free. Church, something I've learned in life, those who forgive, they better understand the forgiveness of God towards them in Christ. When you have that kind of a forgiving spirit, it shows that you better understand how much God has forgiven you. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you are called to be like Christ in his forgiveness. And there may be some here this morning who have been harboring some kind of an offense that somebody's committed against you for way too long. And what God's calling you to do this morning through the strength and help of his Holy Spirit is to release that person, is to let that go, to give it to the Lord and to tell the Lord you're not going to hold that against that person any longer. Maybe some of you need to forgive a father who checked out on you and your mother and your siblings. Maybe someone here needs to forgive a spouse who left you for someone else and bailed on your marriage. Maybe someone here needs to forgive a child who lied to you, stole from you, and God wants you to just release that to him. Maybe someone here this morning needs to forgive their neighbor. You know it was your neighbor who backed into your car and dented it and they never owned up to it. But you just need to let it go because that unforgiveness is bringing resentment and division, and it may lead to even greater and greater things. You say, but I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it on your own. But the Holy Spirit in you, Christ in you, he can forgive through you and help you to release what you've been holding on to. Church, we need to be like Christ in his forgiveness. And maybe you're watching online today or you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. What you need to do is receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers to you. There is no other way. There's no work that you can perform. There's nothing you can say to God on that day of judgment. There's no act that you can go through that can cleanse you of your sin and grant you the pardon, divine pardon that you need other than turning from your sin and acknowledging your need for Jesus and trusting in him and him alone for salvation. And if that's where you're at this morning, we're gonna give you an opportunity at the end of the service to receive Christ's forgiveness. We should be like Christ in his forgiveness. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. See a second way this morning in which we are to be like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. The context of 1 Peter chapter 2 concerns the topic of living a godly life in an ungodly and hostile world. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we see that we are like Christ, or we become people who are pleasing to God when we abstain from fleshly lusts and we live a holy life. Verse 12, when we do good deeds, when we are willing to submit to governing authorities, verses 13 through 17, when slaves submit to masters, verses 18 through 20, when wives submit to husbands, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and when husbands live in an understandable way with their lives, chapter 3, verse 7. Those are ways in which we can live godly, pleasing lives. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter tells us something about Christ, an example that he has set for us and how we should live. Look in verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Our children at home, they have these writing books, which allows them to trace over patterns to help them learn their numbers, to also help them to learn their letters in the alphabet. This word that's used in verse 21, where it refers to Christ setting an example for us, this word originally referred to a model or a pattern that children would trace back in the ancient days to help them learn how to write the alphabet correctly. And so what Peter is telling us here in this text is that Jesus is that pattern for us in life. He's that model we're to follow, that pattern we are to imitate. And the idea is this. You remember those patterns in those books where you would learn your letters and numbers? If you wanted to stay with those dotted lines to draw the number in the right way or the letter in the right way, here's the picture here. If we could stay as close as possible to the example of Jesus, that's the best way to live. Imitating him to the T. We could stay that close, we're gonna do best in living a life that pleases the Lord. And according to this text, we're to be like Christ in his sufferings, church. We're to be like Christ in his sufferings. Jesus provided us with a model on how to suffer. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I want you to think about how Christ suffered. Christ suffered unjust accusations. Do you remember in Mark chapter 14 when he's gathered around the Sanhedrin with this mock trial that they have against him, and they bring in false witnesses? They give false testimony concerning Jesus, saying things that were not true. He suffered false accusations. Jesus suffered insults. They accused Jesus during his day of the miraculous things that he did by doing them by the power of Satan rather than the power of God. Can you imagine how insulting that was to the Holy Son of God, saying that what he did was satanic in origin? Jesus suffered abuse. When they had Jesus gathered at that Sanhedrin trial, they began to spit in his face. Can you just imagine all the saliva It's just running down Jesus' face as one after another, they took turns spitting on him. Jesus suffered betrayal. One of Jesus' own disciples turned against him and handed him over, which set in motion all of his sufferings heading to the cross. Jesus suffered beatings. On various occasions, they slapped Jesus with their hands. They punched him with their fists. You'll remember the scourgings that Jesus had. He was so weak from the blood loss to the scourgings, he couldn't even carry his own cross being to the execution site and had to have help in doing so. Jesus suffered sentencings. They declared Jesus guilty of something that he did not do. Jesus, he suffered death. The most humiliating, the most painful death, death on the cross, crucifixion. Jesus experienced such unbelievable humiliation and pain. And yet, church, he was without sin. He never did anything wrong to deserve such suffering. Look again in the text in verse 22, referring to Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. Through all of his unjust sufferings, Jesus patiently endured them. He endured them with patience, and he kept committing himself to his Father, kept trusting in God as he pressed on towards the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And with this example before us, Peter says, this is the purpose for which we've been called. Look again at verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose. What's this purpose? Well, look back up in verses 19 and 20. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it with and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What's the purpose that God's called us to? God has called us to share in the sufferings of Christ, to suffer like Jesus did in this world because of our allegiance to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, a servant in John 15, 20 is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus says, because you're tied to me, because you're associated with me, this is the lot of my followers, to suffer unjustly. And the way we handle it, church, is we patiently endure it. We don't get even. We patiently endure it. We don't give up. We patiently endure it. And we keep trusting in God, whatever unjust sufferings we experience. If you lose your job for sharing your faith at work, you keep sharing your faith and you trust God to provide another job. If your friends at school make fun of you because you're a churchgoer, you keep faithfully gathering together with your local body to worship and serve the Lord. If your family, and this happens many places across our world, cuts you off because you've left that false religion and you've now placed faith in Jesus Christ, you serve Jesus with all your heart, whether your family endorses it or not. If your government comes and confiscates your goods because you are a Christian, you still maintain your faith in Jesus, trusting that God, who knows the needs of all of his creatures in this world, he will continue to provide for you. And the Lord forbid, but if it happens in the United States of America and you get physically assaulted because of your stance upon the word of God and truth, you do not change your truths to fit this world, but you continue to hold faithful to the unchanging truths of God's word. See, whatever the suffering, we're called to be like Jesus, to patiently endure it and to keep trusting in God, knowing, as verse 20 tells us, that this finds favor with the Lord. This pleases God when we imitate Jesus in the way that he patiently endured his sufferings. Whatever you're going through this morning, if it's something you're experiencing because of your faithfulness to Jesus. The word of scripture this morning is, continue to be like Jesus. Stand your ground, hold firm, don't give up. Keep trusting in the Lord, keep doing what you know to do, because the Lord sees you and the Lord will one day reward you. We're to be like Jesus in his suffering. We're to be like Jesus in his forgiveness. The other day, I walked out of our bedroom and I was making my way into our living room. And when I got to the living room, I couldn't remember what I was after. Has that ever happened to any of you? I get there and I'm like, why did I come in here? There was something on my mind, but I just couldn't remember it. Church, with all of the busyness in life, we've got commitments to work, we've got commitments to school, we've got commitments to leisure activities, we've got commitments to friends. I think that can sometimes happen to us. We can get going different places and we can forget what we're really after in life. Remember what we're really after. We're really after Christ-likeness. That's the goal in life, church, to become like Jesus, that others will see Jesus in you and that others will see Jesus in me. Your focus each and every day should be, Lord, make me more like Christ today than I was yesterday. We've looked at so many ways over the last 4 weeks on how we can become more like Christ to give us tangible examples. And the Lord wants us to start taking active steps of obedience to become like Jesus in those ways. Let's not lose sight of what God desires for us and what he commands of us. To be conformed to the image of his son. How's the Lord working in your heart this morning so that you can be like Jesus in forgiving, so that you can be like Jesus in your sufferings? If you'll take steps to obey this morning, you'll start becoming more and more like him in these ways. And if you're here this morning and you never trusted in Christ, we're gonna have ministers down front ready to receive you, to help you take steps in coming to know Jesus, experiencing his forgiveness and the new life change that comes when you place saving faith in him. Maybe you're here and you need to take steps to go public with believer's baptism. You've trusted in Christ, but you've never followed Jesus obediently in that way. We wanna help you take the next steps towards obeying the Lord in that area of your life. Or maybe you're sensing the Lord's working on your heart and calling you into some kind of vocational ministry. We'd love to talk with you about what that looks like and how God is working in your heart. Whatever you need to do, will you come this morning? Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, Lord, may we not ever lose sight of what you're calling us to be, what you're calling us to do. That's to be like Jesus and to live life like Jesus. God, help us to be more like him and less like ourselves. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for what you've done to make us new in Christ. Help us to access all of the blessings that come, Lord, from living life like Jesus lived it. Lord, we know we can't do it on our own, so we need your help. Lord, may every heart this morning just have this posture of submission, saying, Lord, here am I, make me into the image of your son in the ways in which I need to be more like Jesus. And we pray it in his matchless name, amen. Will you please come this morning?